Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mark. Appreciate that. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 13. And as you find your way there, we're going to be looking at, this is has been known, I guess, as Jesus' farewell discourse, in a sense, some of the last things that he shared. And it's John 13 to maybe 17, roughly. And so over the next few weeks, I'm hoping to just kind of work through that. When you think about it, some of the things that Jesus says, you know, might seem simplistic, but I think they are very, very foundational. And you know, the Son of God who was ready to be sacrificed for all of humanity and ready to go back to his Father's side, these were his final words. And so I would think they're very worthy, very valuable for us to ponder and struggle with. I want to read to you actually down a little bit further, and we'll come back to John 13. But John 15, you know, a famous couple verses. John 15, 4 says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Boy, isn't that the truth? You know, this word abide is critical in our thinking. It's an old English word, and it has the connotation, the meaning of to remain, to stay steady, to keep your position. And to abide in Christ means, you know, resting in him, being anchored to him, being fixed on him, drawing from him, striving to be continually connected with him and in touch with him. So this idea of abiding is a pervasive theme in these chapters 14 through 17, and we'll see that as we work our way through. And if we will abide in Christ, we will find that our lives begin to abound, and they will abound with peace and joy and love and answered prayers and power and service and ministry that bears fruit. So that is the abiding and the abundant life. This word abide, in its meaning, it's in the Greek, it's meno. And just, again, means to stay, abide, remain. That's the core of it. You know, with all the chaos and the confusion and the compromise that has been sweeping across our land and even finding its way into God's people and his church, I think it's just imperative that we understand this foundational teaching of Christ about what it means to abide, what it means to be connected to, and what are the consequences that we can be blessed with if we will choose to do that. Here's the thing. I often talk with some people that are extremely knowledgeable, Bible scholars, and can quote large passages, and I stand in awe of them in so many ways. They have excelled far, far beyond myself for sure. Yet some of them, their lives are a mess. Their marriages are a mess. Their kids are AWOL. And I realize that knowledge and understanding doesn't equal necessarily blessings at all. It doesn't equal glorifying God and being a person that bears fruit. And so what is the core thing? I think this is the key. This is the secret, is to abide in Christ. And when we do that, then we begin to abound in our marriages, and our kids begin to abound, and all the things that we touch, the gospel and Christ flow through that as well. So here's some of the questions. And some of those well, all of us, I think, to some degree. There are times and seasons maybe that we struggle more, but I'll talk to believers, and here's Here's some of the questions I sometimes hear them ask. You know, what's wrong with me? Why isn't the gospel doing a deep work in me like I see it do in other people? This gap, it looms large in them, and they know it, and they see it, and it frustrates them. And they say, I know the gospel, what it says in a sense is true. I know that in my mind, but really the reality of my life seems far from it. I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm accepted. I know the Lord stands ready to bless me and use me for His glory. But what I see in the mirror far too often, it doesn't match up. It doesn't match up. And they feel discouraged. And they feel that, you know, they're just not making any progress spiritually. And oftentimes they just feel tired and exhausted because it seems like their wheels are just spinning and they're going nowhere. And that's a frustrating place to be. I was telling Mark that day we had the big snow. Was that Wednesday? Wednesday, I think. I was coming out of the lower parking lot down here. And as you leave the parking lot, there's a decline, right? And so I stopped. I said, well, I won't have any problem because I'm pointed downhill. I had to stop because of traffic. And then I began to go. I had it in four-wheel drive. It's a pickup truck. And just spinning. And I stuck my head out and looked back. And, you know, everything's just spinning. And I'm going nowhere. And it was frustrating, and I got out, and I got a shovel, and I dug out. It had spun enough that it kind of set down in a little groove, you know. So I dug those out, got back in, and tried again, and it just sitting there spinning. So I got out again, and flat out on my face, I fell down. So, and then I said, well, okay, this is going from bad to worse. And so I had some bags of sand in the back, and I got one of them, opened it up, and put that around, and I was able to get out of there. But, you know, in life, to be in one position and feel like I'm going nowhere, I'm just stuck, I'm stymied, I'm stagnant, and I want to grow, I want to experience the riches of Christ, I want to be a person that brings glory to my God, and I just feel like I'm sitting here and I'm going nowhere. That's a frustrating place for any of us to be. Some of them, and maybe some of us, would say, you know, I have seen enough of Jesus. I have experienced enough of Jesus to kind of spoil my enticement of the world, but it seems like maybe I haven't experienced enough to be content with Jesus alone. And maybe they're in lies the problem. And they might say, I don't know how to move forward. I'm frustrated. I'm even cynical about life, about myself, about others. I don't know how to move forward. And they may even say, you know, I wonder if people are reading the same Bible I am, do they sense the same disconnect that I have at times? And I feel alone at times. And at times I feel like a fake. I feel like a fraud. And if any of those things are things that you struggle with, even at some level, I really truly believe that this foundational core teaching of Christ about abiding in Him is the answer. It's the answer to the spinning and the frustration and the going nowhere and the being stuck. So I want to encourage you, if I have described you today, that discomfort, that frustration, in a sense is good, because there's a lot of other people that are in the same spot, but they're just okay with it. they may even be blinded to it. They think, hey, I'm doing all right, I'm doing okay. But for you to feel, for you to know that something's not right, I'm not where God wants me to be, that is a good thing. T.S. Eliot said in a poem, he says, well, this first quote is you might struggle to understand, but I'll put it in context a little bit. He says, our only health is the disease. And what another quote along with that helps a little bit. He says, to be restored, our sickness must grow worse. And that is the truth spiritually. I think we have to come to a place, we have to come to a state, we have to come to the end of ourselves and say, enough! I'm tired of doing this. I can't go on. I need something more than what I have, and I need to abide. And the answer is, I need to abide in Jesus Christ. So I would say, let your discomfort and your frustration with yourself, let it drive you to Christ. Let it drive you to understand how to abide in Christ. And the wonderful thing is that as we obey Christ, we abide. And as we abide, we're better able to obey. And there's this beautiful cycle of love and provision that's there in this abiding and abounding that is there for all of us. And the wonderful thing as well is God never calls us to or commands us to anything that He does not give us the power through His grace to accomplish. Now, if we are truly united with Christ, we're truly abiding in Him, we are a part of all that He is, in a sense, and all that He has done. And so there are some scriptures that bear this out and kind of the strength and the core of this, and I'll quote a couple of them. One is that we are crucified with Christ. Another, that we're buried with Christ, right? We're raised with Christ. Even we are seated with Him in the heavenlies now, in a sense, which is an amazing thing. And Paul, these are quotes from Paul, he had to invent new words, if you will, to try and explain this incredible, miraculous, new reality. And all of those those phrases that I just mentioned, they're a single word in the Greek, and they begin with the prefix sin, meaning with. But those words didn't exist before Paul coined them. He kind of made these words up to try and describe this new amazing reality, trying to describe what Jesus Christ has done for us, trying to describe what it means to truly abide in Him. I'll just read this to you. This is Galatians 2:20. And it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. And that phrase, have been, it's a present perfect tense, and it means something that has happened in the past, but it has this continuing present effect on us. So if you are in Christ, you're united to His death, His crucifixion, and so forth. You share in all of these things, and they indeed bring, when you truly do abide in them, they bring an abounding in your life. The wonderful thing as well, and when we truly find ourselves in a place that we are abiding in Christ, and we're found really in Christ, is that we don't have to prove ourselves anymore. No more frantic attempts or striving to create or craft some acceptable identity to those around us. No more tireless work of our own, trying to manage our reputation or please men. That, in a sense, is done with. And praise God. So who are we as we abide? We are in Christ. We are His. And as we begin to understand the depth of that, I think it will have greater impact on you. We no longer need to fear the judgment of God like we did before. 1 John 4:18. And when God looks upon us, He sees us hidden in Christ. And all of this abiding, it brings such a release, such a freedom, such a confidence, and it is truly the good news. It is a life of abiding and abounding. I think one of the most amazing features of this farewell discourse that we'll get to real quickly is that it talks about Jesus being troubled. He knew what lied ahead. He knew that he was going to have to take upon himself the sins of humanity. He knew that he would have to experience the wrath of God for us. He knew what lied ahead, the agony of the cross and so forth. And it says he was troubled in his spirit. And so you would think that his disciples, knowing a little bit at least what lied ahead, though they seemed to struggle to understand much of it, would be ministering to their Lord that night, would be encouraging him, would be blessing him, would be praying for him. But really it was quite the opposite. His disciples, they were very troubled, and they had all kinds of questions, and they were focusing on themselves rather than their Lord Jesus, where you think they would do. The context here, we're going to look at John 13. We'll begin with verse 31. You know, the Passover meal has ended. Judas has just been identified. He says he left immediately. So I'm going to read John 13, verses 31 through 33. It says, "So when he had gone out, Judas, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you.'" The first couple verses, 31 and 32, you have to go back and kind of track that, don't you? It says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." Okay, how did that happen? "And God is glorified in him," Christ. "And if God is glorified in him," Christ, "God will also glorify him," Christ, "in himself," God, "and glorify him immediately." Well, what does all that mean? And so I want us to just kind of work our way through that a little bit. The first phrase is, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." And Jesus, of course, was glorified, I think, through his death a variety of ways. And here's a couple. His death purchased salvation by satisfying the demands of God's justice for all who would believe in him. The death of Jesus Christ also destroyed the power of sin. And his death also destroyed, ultimately, the power of Satan. So then this next phrase is, "God is glorified in him," Christ. How is God glorified in him, Christ? And here's some things to consider, and I think there's more we could add to this list. Through the cross, God's glorious nature was supremely put on display. God's death displays God's power. Christ's death displays God's power. God manifested his power by raising him, Jesus, from the dead, thus destroying the power of Satan, sin, and death. Christ's death declared God's justice. The penalty for sinners' violation of his holy law had to be paid. The wages of sin is death, of course. Someone had to die. Christ's death revealed God's holiness. Never did God so clearly manifest his holy hatred for sin than in the suffering and the death of his Son. Christ's death expressed God's faithfulness. From the moment of Adam and Eve's disobedience, as it plunged the human race into sin, God promised a Redeemer from the very get-go, if you will. And finally, Christ's death was the most powerful demonstration of God's love in all of history. And Paul says, you know, God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, the Father orchestrated all of that. Then this other phrase is, that we find there is, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself. And I think, now there'd be several things we could put on this, but I think the basic thought would be that it looks beyond the cross to Christ's exaltation to the Father's right hand. And then in verse 34, John 13:34, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also may love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And I think when we read that, we say, wait a minute, loving our neighbor is not a new command, right? Leviticus 19:18 and a myriad of other passages, that one says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So what is the newness here that Christ is talking about? Well, I think the basic two thoughts would be that the newness of love here is Christ has given us a pattern to love in a certain way. And along with that pattern, Christ has given us the power to love in a certain way. And both these were exemplified and really come through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John, it's interesting, in John 15:9, it says, "As the Father loved me," Jesus says, "as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." We kind of see that obedience and abiding concept or equation there as well. This love of the Father that flowed through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, I think, you know, when we love one another, we do that by abiding in the love of the Son who has loved his Father, and the love of the Father, God is love, has flowed through him to us. And I mentioned earlier the struggle that we see in ourselves sometimes, the struggle that we see in other people sometimes, and maybe even the struggle to love others. It can be difficult at times. But of course, this comes when there is true transformation of the heart. And then along with that, when we're able to begin to truly abide in him, when that heart is changed, then we have this miraculous, amazing love for the Father and his Son and for other people. And the Word says even for our enemies. But in this context, you know, for other believers. Here's just a couple of scriptures as we think about the importance of this statement that Jesus made regarding love. I don't want us to let go of this. You might say, yeah, God is love. We're supposed to love other people. Yeah, I got that in primary class when I was 4 years old. You know, I think there is so much more there. He says, "How will the world know that you're my disciples?" How will they know? Jesus, at the very end of his life, said, "This is how they're going to know. This is it. When you love each other supernaturally, miraculously, selflessly, then they'll know that you are my disciples." That is what they will see and know. It isn't any certain doctrine. It isn't any this or that. This is the core of what shines the brightness of the love and power of God, is how we love one another. Right? Amen. We love one another by abiding in the love of the Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to these verses. Beloved, this is 1 John 4:7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." 1 John 3:14. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." Isn't that interesting? 1 John 3:10. "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And finally, 1 John 2:9 says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in light. You know, and I, as we've reflected on 2020, and we're looking into 2021 now, what do we do? What's God's vision for us? And I want to submit to you that loving each other passionately, selflessly, is one of the greatest and grandest callings that God has for us in the coming year. We have people that are suicidal, that are isolated, that are fearful, that are struggling. And so I'm telling you, let's take this time. Maybe that is one of the great callings we have for the days that lie ahead, that we would truly love in ways and in depths that we have never done before. So, Spokane, Church of God, Seventh Day, in these crucial, crazy, historic days of the church and of our nation, what is God calling us to do? He's saying, just as I have loved you, love one another. So, how do we live that out? Go low in foot washing at the Lord's Supper service, in humility. Lay down your lives. Lay aside your privileges for one another. Love your brothers and your sisters of all racial and ethnic lines. Love one another. Love those that wear a mask. Love those that don't wear a mask. Be alert, be aware, be discerning, be looking for opportunities to share the love of God, to share God's love in a selfless way to your brothers and your sisters. I met with a couple this week, and they had visited a while back, and what they expressed to me is, nobody really came up to us. I said hi to someone. They felt like they ignored me. No one came up to me. No one made me feel welcome. And I know people can get negative. I understand that. But I guess I just want to urge us to be alert and aware and discerning, and that we're looking for ways that we can show love and compassion, and looking for ways that we can give value to people. Some people come through the doors of the church, and I'm telling you, it is all that they could do to pull themselves together, get dressed, and come here. And they may not know a lot of you very well, and they feel on the outside, and they're struggling, and they desperately need God's people to love them in a beautiful way. Love the weakest, the oldest, the youngest. Love the disabled. Love the lonely troublemakers, even the lonely troublemakers. Love the unlovable. Love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4:8 says. And how blessed God's people are, how blessed His church is when we love like this. Not only blessed among ourselves, but we are blessed because we exemplify the love and the glory of God to those that are watching. So abide and abound in His love is a strong message that Christ is declaring to us at the very end of His time on earth. And love, again, I want to encourage you to love by His pattern. How did Christ love? Love by His pattern. And then don't love out of self, because the well is not deep and it runs dry very quickly. Love by the power of Christ, the pattern of Christ and the power of Christ. And I will confess to you, I did to clean this week, you know what? And maybe it's just the time we're going through, this ride that we're on, but I get really frustrated with people lately. I lose my patience with people and myself too. But I think if we're going to accomplish this, and we must, we have to abide and we have to let the love of Christ flow through us. We have to love them in His pattern and by His power. John 13:34, again, a new commandment, pattern and power I give to you, Jesus says, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. What a powerful couple of verses. Peter, of course, Peter always would fly off with all kinds of things, but listen to him again. He's an interesting one to watch and listen to. This is John 13:36. Verse 36 says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, saying, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. You know, boy, he's right there, isn't he? He's confident. Jesus answered him, Peter, will you lay down your life for my sake? I think he looked Peter right in the eye and he said, most assuredly, I say to you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter seemed to be struggling a bit with humility, and don't we all? And that, I think, is another key factor. If we're going to be used greatly as we abide in Christ, part of that abiding brings great humility before God, before Christ. Abiding and abounding. Humility is a huge thing, and sometimes you try and analyze yourself with the Word and allowing God's Spirit to pull you asunder and examine your heart, your mind, your motives. Here are just some things to think about as we wrap this up today. These are some marks of humility. Recognizing and trusting God's character. We talked about that in class downstairs today. Seeing yourself as having no right to judge an almighty, perfect God. Focusing on Christ. Biblically praying and doing a great deal of it. Being overwhelmed with God's undeserved grace and goodness. Thankful and having an attitude of gratitude in general towards God certainly and others as well. Being gentle and patient. Seeing yourself as no better than others. Having an accurate view of your gifts and your abilities. Being a good listener. Talking about others only if it is good or for their good. Being gladly submissive and obedient to those in authority. Preferring others over yourself. Being thankful for even criticism or reproof. Having a teachable spirit. Seeking to build others up. Serving the Lord, His purposes for His glory. A quickness in admitting when you're wrong. A quickness in granting and asking for forgiveness. Repenting of sin as a way of life. Minimizing others' sins and shortcomings in comparison to your own. Being genuinely glad for others. Being honest and open about who you are and the areas in which you yourself are struggling in and need growth. And finally, possessing close relationships. People like to be around humble people. And that is one of our great callings as God's people, as a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm excited to look at this farewell discourse with you. And next Sabbath, we'll start with chapter 14, verse 1. And maybe these are just as we think about what we looked at today, maybe just a closing couple questions for you to take with you and struggle a bit personally with. Are you abiding and abounding in Christ today? Do you understand? Do you really think you understand the depth of what it means to abide in Christ and how that is accomplished on a daily routine, in your daily life? Are you loving others as Christ has loved you? do you grasp the great significance and the grand opportunities that your love has as you love others? Do we understand the proclamation, the light that shines forth, that proclaims? And then finally, are you walking in humility before God and others today? Well, 2021, it's here, right? January 2nd today, right? We're in it. How will it go? Will it be better than 2020? I don't know. But I'm thankful that God knows. And I'm thankful that He is perfect, just, and good. And I'm thankful that He has provided His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I am thankful that as we abide in Christ, that we can abound in all areas of our life. And I know that is the very essence of what God has called us to do. And so would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for gathering us here today. We want to praise You for all things. Father, I know the victory and the blessings and our ability to be used for Your purposes and glory really hinge on our ability or our willingness to abide in Your Son, our Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that in the coming weeks that You will give us great revelation about what that means and how that happens. Lord, we want to stay intimately connected to the source of our power and our transformation, the source of all that flows from You to us. Lord, we ask Your forgiveness today for striving in the flesh and being stuck in our ruts and routines. Father, we want to be Your people, and we're asking, Lord, that 2021 would be a year that You would use us in a grand way for Your glory, that we would bring honor to You, that You would be exalted in our homes, in our hearts, in our marriages, in our children and grandchildren, in this church. Father, help us to love supernaturally. Help us to love so that people will be struck by the miraculous and selfless love that we love one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, with, and that they will be drawn to Christ exalted among us. That is our prayer. Lead us and guide us in the days ahead, Lord, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.